Please open your Bibles to the Psalms, number 90, number 12, verse number 12. The Psalm of Moses, very familiar psalm. The title of the message this morning comes from verse 12. Teach me, O Lord. Teach me something. Know how I need to be taught. And how much is a man? We have learned, but need to be taught again and again and again. So just put your finger there. You have five of them on each hand. Put one finger or a slip of paper there. In that text, we'll be coming back to it. There's a drumbeat in moderate conservative Mennonite churches of which you're part. There's a drumbeat that preachers shouldn't preach works. And I'm your bishop and elder, not because I want to be, because God asked me to be, and I'm opposed to that voice and drumbeat. And I'm going to beat another one. Because the Bible teaches me so, and one of the favorite scriptures and books of the Bible, and worn out spots in the Bible. I mean, the pages are torn there, and for Brother Sherwin, any other preacher of the gospel that's here, your pages ought to be worn pretty strongly there. In the books of Timothy and Titus, where Paul speaks to you about your work to preach in the churches. And as much as I appreciate our Sunday schools and our times of singing, I do sometimes wonder, well, let me say it this way. I want to maintain churches where the preaching of the word on Sunday morning is the central focus. And I wonder how we do that when you only give me 20 minutes. But I'll just cut out about 30 minutes of reading. I did a short. There are a number of things that bring men to preach what they preach, and one of them was this thought that we preach too much works. I found 142 verses in the Bible, and I understand that working for our salvation will take us to hell. I understand that. That does not negate the necessary preaching of the word. And Paul teaches in Titus that we should preach the necessity of good works. And that is not to receive our salvation, but because of our salvation. Amen. Because of our salvation. And that message that Brother Sherwin preached a number of months ago on the indebtedness that we have. And when you like good works or you don't, men are instructed to preach the practical aspects of working in our salvation and to maintain good works, not for salvation, but because of salvation. And I had planned maybe to read a bunch of those verses, but I'll just cut that part out. They're in the Bible. So that was kind of that thought. And along that time, I listened to a message of a man preaching on the last days of 2023, and he gave and listed all the things that have happened, the acceleration of the apostasy of our day. And we have been so immunized by the things that are happening about us, and his message was startling. And a about the things that have happened to us, and one of his points was the exponential rise of emotional health disorders. Now, I have to ask myself, and I am one of those weaklings in my mental health and bombarded often with the weakness of mental emotional stability. And so this is not about that. Just take that fight out of your mind. There are people who have biological weaknesses in their mind and are not as stable, and there are others who are self-confident, and that's another problem. So his message is not about that. But he did make the point that there's an exponential rise in emotional health disorders. And we know that youth suicide and so forth is running off of the pages. And so my message this morning might be trying to help those of us who are weak and those of us who are very strong, because both of those are weaknesses. And the great apostasy that's happening in the world. And then third, I don't know why God does the stuff that he does, but my wife and I were working in our garage on a particular vehicle, and it still has a CD player in it. And I know you young men don't know what CD players are, but some of us older ones still do. And this unit had a CD player in it, and I wanted to see if it would work. And so I told my wife to get a tape, CD, and she went over to my old Civic. It has 560 or 70, I'm not sure where it's at right now. And she brought back this CD that was somewhere down in the corners of that old vehicle. And so most certainly I must have listened to it one day, but I do not remember listening to it, and I do not know where it came from. But I put it in this particular CD player, and I was working, and man was preaching a stump message or a soapbox message kind of thing, and it lasted about 15 minutes, 20 minutes. And I think it was on the fourth time around, my wife said, "Now, are you going to play that thing again?" And I said, "Yes, because I need what this man is saying." And another thing I've learned in life is to plagiarize, if I may, and so the concepts and the things that he taught me, I'm going to teach to you, because maybe it will help those of us who are weak mentally, and maybe it will help those of you who are strong mentally. Those are both ditches that we find ourselves in, but maybe we need some different understanding. I do. So now we'll go over here to Deuteronomy, chapter 26. Your fingers there are still 90. We'll go over here to Deuteronomy chapter 26, and I'm not going to read this scripture, but this scripture is about the law of the first fruits, the law of the tithe. We talked about that this morning. Jacob knew something about this by his innate desire for God, and he said that he would give 10% of all that God gave him, but this law wasn't written yet. This passage wasn't written yet. But this is the law of the first fruits. It's a chapter on first fruits. And you can find it also in Leviticus chapter 23. And this teaching, this concept, this biblical practical outworking is about the first fruits. And Moses writes that when you come into the land and you get all of these things that your fathers gave you and that you didn't deserve, but you got and you were given, You go in this land, you get all these things you get. Then you bring, he says, in verse 2, you bring the first fruit, and you bring it to the Lord and to the priest, and he brings it to the altar, and you thank God for it. It's a wonderful thing. Everything about the life of the Israel, everything went around the first fruits. They were commanded these teachings. Everything about their life went around the first fruits. Everything about life went about this practice and this concept. Everything went forward from first fruits. That's when you pull, Dean, when you pull that combine in the field, and the first wheat. Everything goes out from there. The harvest. First fruit of the harvest, first fruit of the time, first fruit of the family, firstborn of the family, first fruit of the cattle, first fruit of the holidays, first fruit of the money. Some of it goes to the Lord. And you brothers know, we know, but we need reminded of this, that the Christian life is an example of Jesus Christ, who is the first fruit. And our life comes out of that. This is why we are meeting on the first day of the week. This is not the weekend. This is the weekend for people in Winchester. But for the Christian, this is the first day of a new week. And this is one of the reasons we give it to God. It's this concept of the first fruit. The first thing of everything that you have and I have in our life. It goes to God. And this whole thing, this chapter, is about first fruits. And Jesus Christ, it says, is the first fruits. He died and rose again, and he is sitting on the right hand of God, and he the first fruits, and we next. First fruits. And that's what this chapter is about. And here we are this morning in our life. In Jesus Christ, in these works that come out of our indebtedness to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. See this whole thing, this first fruits. Now keep your, you don't have to put a finger there. We just laid out that foundation. But keep your finger in 90 there of Psalms, and then page over to the book of Jonah. We're here, the book of Jonah. All of us have known this story from the days that we could remember. This story from our childhood, Jonah and the whale. Jonah and the whale. And Jonah was a missionary. Perhaps he was the most accomplished missionary the world has ever known. And he was perhaps most miserable missionary the world has ever known. And that's a story, isn't it? Jesus said from his mission efforts, a whole city is going to stand up and prosecute judgment against unbelievers. Not just one man called in to testify, not just two men called in to testify, not just somebody that knows something about the situation to call in to testify. The whole city is going to stand up in judgment against those who are unbelievers. And it was a result of Jonah's teaching. And this whole city, that was a result of Jonah's mission work, is going to stand up against sinners, preachy sinners and proud sinners. You take your pick. Both of them are damned. And Jesus said this city, and that was the work of Jonah's hand. And so we're hearing this story. That's the point. We have this story, four chapters of Jonah running from God. And we have these men who were caught in this circumstance which they could not change. They were just doing business. They were just putting God's doors on. They were just hauling their wheat. Whatever you do, they were just doing their work. They were boatmen. They were sailors. And they got caught in the middle of this story of a man running away from God and this terrible situation. They were terrified. Sometimes we get in these kind of situations. You're like that moment when you start to slide on the road and you know you're going to hit the telephone pole. That moment between you know you're going to and you hit it. Terror. Well, there's all kinds of situations like that. These men were in terror because the boat was going to go down and they were going to go down. And here was this man down on the bottom sleeping. And they figured out what was going on. And they pitched him over the sea, over the side, into the lashing sea and the raging waves. And if you read number 2, chapter 2 a little, you get the impression that storybooks always make it look like immediately as soon as they pitched him over, the fish came and swallowed him up. But if you read chapter 2, you get the impression he went all the way to the bottom before he got sucked up. I don't know the answer to that. But they pitched him over the side, and the whale came along and sucked him up. And if I understand correctly, and I can't prove this from the Bible, I think what happened, if you look on a map, this was in the Mediterranean Sea, and I think God took that whale, and I think that whale went all the way down around under Africa and come up the other side and spit him out over there close to Babylon where he was supposed to be preaching. That's what I think. The Bible doesn't say that. So sometimes God helps us to get where we need to be, you know. He really does. And here's the thing. Here's the point. It said, God prepared a fish. 17. Which verse is it?
17.
Thank you. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Thank you, brother. To swallow up Jonah. And now let your eyes go over here to chapter 4. In verse 6, it also says, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah. We know the story. So we're skipping a bunch of parts here. But God prepared a gourd. And then it says in verse 7 that God prepared a worm. And then it says in verse 8 that God prepared a vehement east wind. And here's the interesting point, brothers. This Hebrew word that God prepared this fish and prepared this plant and this worm and this wind, they're all the same word. And this word is used 27 times in the scriptures. And it has some variations that we can't see in the English. But in the Hebrew, this word could have slightly different meanings. So when the translators translated, they tried to do that. But it means three basic variations of things. It means to appoint a thing, or to prepare a thing, or to ordain a thing, or to anoint it, to take that thing and to do something with it. And this word in the Hebrew is manah, M-A-N-A-H. I believe it is Strong's 4487, but I don't have that written down. You can look it up. But this word means that you take something and you do something with it for a use. So we can't see this in the Hebrew or in the English. We just read it and it says that God prepared a fish. And it says that God prepared a worm. And God prepared a plant. And God prepared a wind. just says these things. But we could read it like this. If we're reading the Hebrew and mixing this up, we could say, God manad a fish. God manad a plant. God manad a worm. And God manad an east wind. That is, he took these things and did something with them. And now, we're in Psalm 90. And let us read here about God first. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, and ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of man, for 1,000 years in thy sight are just like yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. Men, we just have 80 years or 70 years or 60 or whatever it is. Just a couple years in the scope of the whole thing of who God is. They're like grass. They're just like the plant that you plant and the summer's over, it's finished. In the morning it flourishes and groweth up, and by evening it's gone. And we're consumed by their anger, and by their wrath we are troubled. And God knows all about our sins. And he knows all about our iniquities. And everything that we try to keep secret, God knows all about it. And we spend our years just like a grandfather tells a story to his child, his grandchildren. The days of our years are 70 maybe. And if by reason, maybe 80. And so in the scope of God, in the scope of life, in the scope of history, it's just like that. And we get to verse 12, and it says, teach us to manad our days. It's the same word. It's the same word that's used in Jonah, where God took this fish and did something with it. Right here is the same word. If we read it in Hebrew, mixing with English, it would read like this, teach us to manad our days so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom so we can know what to do. Here is this word. Teach us to manah our days. See, in Jonah, God manahs a fish. God manahs a plant. God manahs a worm. God manahs a vehement east wind. That is, God did something with these things. Same word here. And God tells us through this psalm of Moses that we are to do the same thing with our days that God did with the fish. Think about that. Whatever God did with the fish and the plant and the wind and the worm, God says you and I should do with our days. See, God appointed, God manad, God ordained, and God prepared, whatever word God reckoned, of these things. Before God did what he did to the fish was just a fishy swimming around in the ocean. We sort of get this idea that God created a new fish for this purpose, but I can't find that in the scriptures, can you? Rather, God took a fish that was already swimming around in the ocean and prepared him and appointed it and ordained it to do something for his purpose. And the purpose was to take Jonah, who was running from God, and to get him straightened out in life. So God took this fish that was just doing what fish do. They swim. And God took this plant that was just doing what plants do. They grow. And God took this worm that was doing what worms do. They just wormy around in the dust and maybe eat some lettuce. So God took these things and they were doing whatever they do, and God manad them.
He took a hold of them and did something with them, and they became an agent for his glory. So here we have this advice that the whatever God did with these fishies and these plants and these winds, we are to do with our days, because it's the same word. And I didn't know that before this man taught me this, but now I do. So God then took these things and appointed them to do his will and his purpose. Remember that little clip that went around the short days of COVID? You probably forgot it, but I was reminded of it because my wife begged me back in those, not my wife, my daughter begged me back in those days to preach a message on it, and I never thought I would, but I'll just at least use it here as an illustration. If you would go into the sports place in at Winchester and bring me the most expensive basketball that you could buy, and you bring here and put it in my hands, it would be worth maybe $15 or maybe whatever you paid for it. That's all it would be worth. But if you put that ball, same ball, into the hands of a renowned basketball player, it'd be worth $50 million. If you happen to bring out a golf club, and I don't play golf, and then you shouldn't either, you bring a golf club out here, maybe you'll pay $50 to me, and you give it to me, and about all I could do with it was chase cattle. But you put that in the hands of Tiger Woods, and it'll be worth millions and millions of dollars. It depends on whose hands it's in. You take a little slingshot, and what I would do, and you bring it out here, and I give it to my grandchildren to play. That's all it will be worth, but you put it in the hands of King David, and it slays a giant. You give me a couple nails, maybe five of them, I might could nail down a loose piece of tin or build a bluebird house, but you put those nails in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he brings about salvation. See, it depends on whose hands it in. And what this scripture is teaching us, this word is, that we are to mana our days, and that we are to take our days and do with them what God did with the fishy and the plant. We're supposed to do something with our days for the purpose of God, into the hands of God. Before God took the fish and manaed it, it was just a fish. But after God took the fish and manaed it, it was an active agent in his hands for his purpose and his glory. And God used these things to bring about a lesson in Jonah's life. Because God had manaed it. God had prepared it. And you and I are to prepare our days, to anoint our days. You and I are to mana every first fruit of our life. All your money, all your time, all your talents, all your things. They are the first fruits, and we mana them. Your cattle, your wealth, whatever it is. And prepare it. Now, you can't prepare something that has not yet happened. You cannot prepare yesterday. You cannot prepare last year. You cannot prepare a child already been born, but you can prepare one that is not yet born. Teach us to prepare our days. Teach us to mana our days. Now, we all live in the same world. We live in a victim world. It's always somebody else's fault, right? That is the world that we are living in. We are living in a victimized world. We are living in a godless world. Some of you might remember this old song, give me this, Lord, give me that. We live in an entitlement world. We have come to conclude that everything that we have, of course, we should have it. But if I had Travis and his wife here, we could talk about seeing something different, right? Those people where you helped over there, they don't have everything we have. Am I correct? Yeah. But we live in an entitlement, victimized, give me this world, and you would think that living in such a situation, every day would be a good one. You would certainly think that we'd be very thankful people. You would think that every day would be a good day in such a situation. And so, I am at least, and I think you might be like, we measure a good day and a bad day. We even talk about it between ourselves. Did you have a good day or a bad day? And we measure it by the circumstances of life. We think bad circumstances, bad day. Good circumstances, good day. That is not biblical. The day is not determined by the circumstances. A good day and a bad day are not determined by the circumstances. The day is not dependent upon God who created it, according to the scripture. The day is dependent upon my attitude about God and the spirit of my heart. So God creates this day, and we live in it, and God says, Moses writes to us, mana the day. Teach me to mana the day. Teach me to prepare the day, just like God prepared the fish and the plant. It was just doing its thingy until God manaed it. And when God manaed it, it became an agent for him. And this is why I'm going to credit Brother Sherwin's preaching and teaching over the years that reading your Bible is first in the morning, not last. Because the scripture says that we should mana the day. We should prepare the day. And God has given us a choice, and we can do with that day what we do with it. And if we do not mana it, it may be a bad day. But if we mana it will always be a good day, because God will take it and use it for his praise and his glory. And so we go from day to day. We don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know what's going to go wrong. We buy this thing, we do this thing, we don't know what's going to go on. We don't know what's going to happen in the world. We don't know what's going to come up next. And we think we have no control over our days, but God teaches us right here that we do have control over our days. We think we don't have any control over if it's bad, if it seems bad, then it is bad. If it seems good, then it is good. No. We are to prepare our days. No, we cannot have power over all the circumstances of the day or what happens in that day, and we cannot control whether those circumstances are good or bad in that sense, or the days or the years that lie before us. We cannot tell the circumstances that God creates. We cannot tell what those are going to be, but you and I, according to this verse, have the power to make it good or bad. And all our days are dependent on you and I and God working together. We work together. All our days are dependent on God and me. And he creates them, and he teaches us in this verse that I have the power to make it a good day or a bad day. Turn to Psalms 15, Proverbs 15. Look at this verse. This is the way we think. In Proverbs 15. It reads like this. All the days of the afflicted are evil. He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now, we actually think the very opposite of what this verse reads. Naturally, we would read this verse like this. He that has a bad day is afflicted. And he that has a good day is happy and merry. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the opposite of that. It said he that is afflicted always has a bad day. And he that is merry always has a continual feast. The day does not hinge on the circumstances. The day is determined by you and I. It is either prepared by me and you for good and to the glory of God, or it is evil because it was not prepared by you and I for God's glory and purpose. See, he says here, all the days of the afflicted are evil. If you find someone who is victimized and complaining and oppressed and bitter, he will always have a bad day. Because the day follows the heart. The heart does not follow the day. The day follows the heart. And God calls us to take mental control of each day. Maybe God created a brand new special fish. I cannot know, but it does not change the point here. And the Bible does not teach it so. Rather, it teaches that God manaed the fish that already was, and now the fish became an agent of God. And so in this teaching that I'm giving us, and I want to receive fresh myself, is that when we manaed our days become an active agent for God. And God is calling us to manaed our days, to make each day an active agent for God's purpose, to make each day an agent for his glory. That does not mean that every circumstance and every person and everything that happened in that day is holy. They may be very unholy. It does not mean that unholy things did not happen in a day, but it does mean that when I and you prepare that day for God, that day becomes something that he uses for his praise and his glory. And that's a completely different view. And God gave you and I the power of choice to do so. And he says here, Lord, teach us to manaed our days. God took the fish. God took the plant. God took the worm. God took the wind. Same thing that we are to do with our days. And he that will manaed his days will have a continual feast. See, two people in the same day, two people with the same circumstances, one has a good day and one has a bad day. And so we face all these things. We don't know. We don't know what's happening next. Can you imagine taking a fresh view of manaing our days and just giving them to God? Can you imagine the mental and emotional stability that brings by faith to just believe that God is going to use this day that I give it to him and he is going to use it? And all those things that we think are bad, and all those things that seem to be bad, and whatever happens, we know our birthday. Mine is August 19, 1957, but in those 66 years, I have also passed a death day 66 times, and I don't know which day it is. Do you know? Justin, do you know that you have a death day? Young ladies up here, young men, do you know that you have a death day? Yes, we all know that we have a death day. We all know that things are going to happen, but we don't know when they are. Can you imagine the emotional stability to just leave that in the hands of God? See, this problem that seems to be a problem, am I going to use it? What seems like a bad day, am I going to use it to save the bad people of Nineveh? We had the power to choose. The fish were swimming. The plant was growing. The worm was worming. The wind was blowing. But then God prepared it.
And an active agent for God is never passive. It's always active. Because now the fish was no longer just doing its own thing. The fish was now doing, after it was manaed by God, it was doing the will of God. The plant was not having its way. The plant was having God's way. The wind was not blowing from the north. It was blowing from the east. And it was the way God made it go. The wormy was no longer just doing its own thing. The wind was not just blowing its own way. Our days, when they are manaed for God, are not passive. They are God activated. Can you imagine the emotional power that we can receive if we manaa our days? And we do not expect those in Winchester to do so because they do not have eternal life. There may be people in Winchester. That's not my point. I'm talking about the secular society. Can you imagine the thought that even the days submit to God and his authority? Think about Apostle Paul. We could go to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he lists a whole chapter in my Bible of all the things that went wrong in his life. But he had a good life. Paul had a good life. He got to the end and he said, I have lived this life for you. I finished my course, he says. And all these things. But obviously Paul understood this concept. And we prepare the day, and God shines through us. And we are not the light. He is the light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. That's because a Christian gives his day to God and manaas it and prepares it for God, and God then takes it and uses it and shines out through it, and it's God's. And just like the fish that was doing God's word, will, then after we manaa this day, then we are an active agent of God. And we become a chosen generation. And this light pierces the darkness. Folks, Christians are not going to be and act and think and look like the world. They are going to be in total opposition to this dark world. They are going to have a culture of Jesus Christ and the principles of God's word. The culture and the life of a Christian is not going to be the same as the culture and life of an unbeliever. Because this light is shining out of us. And we are the light of the world as we prepare our days for God. Think about that. Complaining doesn't get much done for God, does it? But think about anointing that day. Think about how that God has something in that day when we manaa it and give it to him. Not because all the LGBTQ people that we meet are holy. Not because all the circumstances are holy. Not because what happened in the day is holy. Not because the circumstances that came upon us are holy. But because God will use that day if we prepare it for him. Now, one more point. Read over to 1 Chronicles 9, verse 29. And this is genealogy, but there's an interesting verse here. Chapter 9, verse 29 of 1 Chronicles. It reads like this. It's talking about the Levites. Brother Lamar, you are a Levite. You are a priest. You are called by God through salvation, through Jesus Christ, Brother Lamar. You are called. You are a Levite. The rest of the people got their own land and do all kinds of things. But the Levite was sanctified and called out and chosen and called apart. Brother Lamar, you are called out and chosen to be a Levite. And here it reads like this in 29. Some of them were also manaed to oversee the vessel. Same word. See, there's things that a Levite cannot do, and there's things that a Levite must do. The Levite's days were not his days.
The Levites' days were God's days. And it goes on here, and the vessels were sanctified, and manad, and the altar, and the oil, the special oil. And see, whenever the Levite and the priest was called, God took this special olive oil, which is significant, signifies the Holy Spirit, and he poured it on the Levite's head, and it ran down all over Aaron's beard, it says. It made him so anointed, and so prepared. And so ready, so prepared to do God's work. And now there's things that he must do and things that he cannot do. His days are not his anymore. If you and I are a Levite and you and I are a Christian and you and I are Jesus' servants, we are indebted to him. There are things we must do and there are things we cannot do. Because all our days are for God. We're manad for him. We are prepared for him. I like that. I need that in my life. I need it. See, Samuel was so disheartened. And God said, you go out there and you find a man. And he went through 12 of them or 7 of them, couldn't find one. And the least likely was David. And he anointed him. And now David, everything from there first, the first fruits of all of his life, everything's going to happen to David. Everything that David's going to do, everything's going to be manad for God. He's appointed for it. He's ordained for it. David, the least likely. And you and I are a Levite in the temple of God. Some are charged for this, some are charged for that. Some are appointed for this and manad for this, some are manad for other things. And this Levite did not decide his work anymore. His work was the work of the temple. Now everything was for the temple. And if you and I will appoint our days, then every part of our day is going to be for God. And all of our days are going to be good days. They won't seem like it, but by faith, they will be. Because the Christian is Christ's Levite. And his days are a service to God. And the Levite cannot just do his own thing anymore, because that would pollute the temple. His life is manad to serve the Lord Christ. Set apart was the Levite's work. Consecrated, called out, holy. You read about it in 1 Peter. A peculiar people. Do you ever see anything that was peculiar? Stands out, doesn't it? And the Lord, this manad Levite, takes these days that are given to him by God, and he manads the day, and he chooses, just like it reads here in Psalm 90, teach us to manah our days. Not just our days, but ourselves, that we can be the glory and praise. In Romans chapter 8:28, it says that God is committed to those who love him. He's committed to work with them. In Philippians, there's another very encouraging verse. It says that he has started a good work in you, is also able to complete it. So God is doing his part. But can you imagine the power in practical life, when I do as the teaching in Psalm 90, that I manah my day, just like God prepared that fish. And God has given me and you the power and the control to do that. And can you think with me the work
that God can yet and will yet do in the lives of his people in a dark, sordid, debauched, sinful society, if we will just yet prepare our days and give them to him. Let us pray.